And so tonight, with open Bibles and open hearts and open ears, we pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep, Lord. Give us a good meal of the milk and the meat and the manna that comes from your word. And thank you for Nehemiah. What a blessing he has been over the weeks that we've been going through this incredible book. And so tonight, as we conclude it, Lord, again, may we be attentive, have ears to hear, and pray that you, Lord, would speak to us through your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. Nehemiah 13, it says, the laying on of hands. And we're going to see what that's all about here in a moment. But a little bit of an introduction. Over the past 12 chapters, I'm just amazed at the incredible work that God has done through Nehemiah, who was a nobody. And you know what? God still uses nobodies today. Anybody that thinks they're somebody, God can't use you. God uses, and I'm proof of that, the foolish things of the world, the Bible says, to confound the wise. And God, in incredible ways, uses Nehemiah. He was a cupbearer 900 miles away from Jerusalem, and the walls were down. Jerusalem was devastated. The people had been carried off to Babylon. God opened the door for the residents to move back to Babylon. But when they got there, the temple was just rubble. The walls were down. And God used this incredible young man by the name of Nehemiah to rebuild those walls. And if you've ever seen the stones that are used to build the wall in Jerusalem, they're incredible. And so God used Nehemiah to head up a workforce to restore the walls in just 52 days. Not only that, God's people had returned to the holy city. Not only that, God used Nehemiah to bring the word back to God's people. The whole time they were held captive in Babylon, they did not have the Holy Scriptures. How sad is that? The people have repented of their sins and the sins of their forefathers. As God's people were reunited, they made a covenant with God. We saw that last week in our study. I'm sorry, the week before. Last week was a different book, wasn't it? Thanksgiving? Yeah, Wednesday night. But the week before, we were in chapters 10, 11, and 12. And the people repented of their sins and the sins of their forefathers. They were reunited. And they made a covenant with God. A covenant is based on trust and truth. It's different than a contract. A contract is based on distrust. That's why we have contracts today. But a covenant is based on truth and trust. To no longer intermarry with pagan nations. God warns about that in his word. And also, they made a covenant to keep the Sabbath holy. That it would be a day of rest for God's people. That no business would be conducted on this day. Nehemiah was used to institute all of these things and to get all of these things going. It's amazing, this man. You know, oftentimes when you think of the Old Testament, you think of Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I rarely ever hear anybody speak of Nehemiah as one of the biblical heroes of the Old Testament. And again, since we've gone through this book, he's right up the top of the list with me as a man of God. Nehemiah had been granted a leave of absence by the king in Shushan, King Artaxerxes. And things were going well now in Jerusalem. For 12 years now, Nehemiah had been there, getting everything going. And now he returns, or he has returned, as he had promised the king. And it's almost a year later since he had left that he is now going to return to Jerusalem to see how the people are doing that are now behind the walls and the temple restored and rebuilt and the word being then preached and all these. So he now, as we pick it up here in chapter 13 tonight, returns to Jerusalem. Yet when he returns, verse 1 tells us they read from the book of Moses, which again was a reminder to Israel of their covenant with God. This is not coincidental here. Nothing is coincidental with God. God ordains everything. And it's amazing what they were reading when Nehemiah returns. It has to do with their covenant with God concerning the separation from the Ammonites and the Moabites. And the reason for this is given in verse 2. So let's look at the first three verses here tonight. On that day, they read from the book of Moses. That's also known as the Torah or the Pentateuch, the first five books. In the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God. And there's a reason. Verse 2. Because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. And so it was, when they had heard the law, as it was being read, the book of Moses, that they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. And so here we see that the Ammonites and the Moabites were not allowed in the temple of God. They were the bitter enemies of Israel. Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 to 5, clearly states that these two peoples were never to be allowed in the temple. Never. Israel was warned to stay away from all of those who were bent on evil. Israel was warned. But lo and behold, human nature, we go against the warnings of God. Times haven't changed a whole lot. So watch how timely God's word is, from which they just read. I don't really think that this was planned by Nehemiah. Like I said, nothing is coincidence. I think it was ordained by God. I don't think Nehemiah knew what was about to happen, but God does. After they read what we just read in the first three verses from the book of Moses, watch what happens now, verses 4 to 7. Now before this, Eliashib, the priest, having authority over the storerooms and of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. You guys remember that guy? Guess what? He was with Sanballat. And guess what? Tobiah was an Ammonite. And guess what? He's allied with the high priest, Eliashib. Verse 5, and he had prepared for him a large room, Eliashib did, where previously they had stored the grain offerings of frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and singers and gatekeepers and the offerings for the priests. But during all this, I was not in Jerusalem, Nehemiah writes. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem. Now look what happens. And discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. Can you imagine that? Scripture warned about it. Deuteronomy warned about it. No Ammonites. And lo and behold, Eliashib, the priest of the temple, makes room in the storeroom for Tobiah. Amazing. And so here comes Nehemiah after being away a year. Lo and behold, he looks and guess who is back? Tobiah. You know what this shows me? The enemy never quits. Have you discovered that in your own personal Christian life? The enemy never gives up. I forget who it was, pastor years ago mentioned, and it's been deeply embedded within my mind and heart for years, that when the enemy is silent, he's just reloading. And the enemy was silent. Tobiah and Sanballat, we haven't heard from them since what? Chapters 2 and 3. And they opposed the work of rebuilding the walls. And lo and behold, guess who shows up? Surprise, Tobiah's back. The enemy never quits. Like I said, he was an Ammonite, forbidden to enter the temple. And guess what? Now he's got his own room there, inside the temple, in the house of God. It was Tobiah the Ammonite and Sanballat, who was a Horonite, who laughed and mocked and scorned and despised Nehemiah back in chapters 2 and 3 because Nehemiah was planning on rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and they did not want that to happen. They did all they could to keep them from rebuilding the walls. It was Eliashib, the priest, who was in charge of the storerooms of the house of God, who cleaned out one of the large storerooms for Tobiah. Amazing, isn't it? All of the articles for the house of God. These were articles that were used to take care of the needs of the servants in God's house. It was the grain, the frankincense, the new wine, the oil, all of the offerings for the singers and the gatekeepers and the Levites and the priests. They were all removed. Empty room. Go ahead, Tobiah. Move right in, pal. How did Tobiah the Ammonite weasel his way in? Interesting. Guess what he did? Eliashib, the priest, the Jewish priest in the temple, had married Tobias's daughter. And he again broke another law because God told them definitely not to intermarry with heathens, pagans, unbelievers, idolaters. And so Eliashib, the priest, had married Tobias's daughter. And so Tobias used his influence over his son-in-law now to infiltrate the house of God. You see how sly the enemy is? It is amazing the way he works at times. How many times as a Christian have you said to yourself, how in the world did that happen? Where in the world did that come from? Like I said, when the enemy's quiet, he's often reloading. And this all happened while Nehemiah, verse 6 tells us, was away. How sad. For 12 years with Nehemiah there, look what God had done. The people were excited about the word again. They were excited about worshiping the true and the living God. They made a covenant with him. And when Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem, he saw the evil that the priest had done by giving Tobias a room in the house of God. The enemy just moved right in. And you know what? In all honesty, the enemy has moved into a lot of churches in America today. They don't preach the Bible. They're extremely liberal. They don't go by the Word of God. They don't preach out of the Bible. It's more of a social club. They tickle ears, which is what Paul said would happen in the end times. There would be ear ticklers. And I think we see that here. The enemy just creeping in to the congregation. Tobias defiling the temple was twofold. Number one, by his presence there, God warned about it. And secondly, he robbed God's servants of all the articles that should have been in the storeroom at the temple. So let's see what Nehemiah does. Look at verses 8 and 9. And it grieved me bitterly, he said. Therefore, I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room, right out into the street, folks. Then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms, and I brought back into them the articles of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. Isn't this guy incredible, Nehemiah? Look what he's done. Everything from the rebuilding of the wall to getting the word back in there and uniting the people and all for 12 years. And what does he do? He finds his Ammonites in the storeroom and he cleans house. This is a lesson for believers today. When you discover sin in your life or in your household, it's time to clean house. And God has given you and I as believers the most incredible cleansing agent in the history of mankind. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin and all unrighteousness and makes us whiter than snow. So for the believer, when we discover sin, time to clean house. Nehemiah never compromised. He went right to work. He loved God. He goes right to work cleaning house. And you know what? This certainly includes the church today. If there's anything that's crept in from the outside, it's got to go. Clean house continually. So important. That's why the emphasis in this fellowship, the emphasis as we see in the book of Acts, which is a model for God's church, is the preaching of the word, prayer, fellowship, and the breaking of bread, communion. That's what should be going on in God's house all over the world. But look what's crept in. Entertainment. I remember someone again said, God has called us as pastors to feed the sheep, not entertain the goats. And there's a lot of entertainment going on today. It's pretty sad. And so here we see, like our Lord and Savior, Nehemiah goes right in and cleans house. Jesus did the same thing twice in the New Testament, didn't he? Nehemiah also makes another discovery. I wonder what he was thinking, this poor guy, when he comes back, all excited about worship and getting into the temple and hearing the word and fellowshipping with all of his Jewish friends and neighbors and loved ones, when all of a sudden, guess what? He makes another discovery. And guess what he does? He goes from cleansing to contending. Verses 10 to 13, check it out. I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them. For each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to the field. So I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Go, Nehemiah. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. Wow, interesting. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse Shelemiah, the priest, Zadok, the scribe, and the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan, the son of Zakur, the son of Mataniah, for they were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute to their brethren. Because of Eliashib and what he did by moving Tobias in, there was no longer support for those that labored in the temple, the singers and the Levites, which caused them to have to return to their farms to support themselves. And they didn't mind, they did it. But yet, it was hindering their serving the Lord full time in the temple. Back in chapter 10, verse 39, the Jews' final statement in their covenant with God was this: we will not forsake the house of our God. And look what they did. Man, oh man, look what happened. And so the spiritual leaders were having to neglect their duties. So Nehemiah contends with the rulers. Why is the house of the Lord forsaken, he says. Nehemiah rebukes those in charge. He gathers them together. And it says here, he sets them in their place. We need Nehemiahs today in our own personal lives. Oftentimes you've heard me mention in sermons, every man and every woman needs an accountability partner, a brother or sister in the Lord, brothers for brothers, sisters for sisters, someone that loves God and loves the word and loves you, that would be willing to be straight up with you and tell you the truth. We need that today like never before. And it's not that we're walking around judging people. No, we're to be there with one another. We're a body. We're a family. We're the body of Christ, the Bible says. And it's so important to be so in love with God and so in love with one another that we lovingly keep one another on track. But look what happened here. Man, Nehemiah has to set them in their place. And then immediately he appoints as treasurers faithful men. That's another important part of ministry today. Those that are in leadership in the church, it's not a popularity contest. It's not the buddy system. Whenever we appoint somebody in this fellowship of believers, it gets approval by the elders. And we look at 1 Timothy and we look at the scripture verses that tell us what the qualifications are for leadership in the body of Christ. Number one, their house has to be in order. The Bible says if your house isn't in order, how can you keep God's house in order? And then it goes on to say the qualifications of leadership. And even before I was in leadership, I used to read the qualifications and think, just as a man of God, these things should be fruitful in my own personal life right now. Even though I wasn't in leadership, as men of God, we need these things desperately today in our homes. So immediately, he appoints faithful men. That's so important. Again, not the, you know, the popular guys or the buddy system, men of faith. Men that have faith in God and his word. And they were the ones to go and to distribute the tithes, the grain, the new wine, the oil, and all of these things to the temple servants. You see what Nehemiah does? He restores what was missing from the lives of God's servants in the temple. And notice what he does now in verse 14. Again, Nehemiah prays. In this incredible book, 13 chapters, we find 12 prayers from Nehemiah. He was a man of prayer. Not only was he a man of commitment that had a love for God and loved God's word, but he was also a man of prayer. And this has really spoken to me over the past few weeks. Reminded me how important it is for you and I to be men and women of prayer. To pray without ceasing, the Bible says. We need to include God in everything. Just joking with a brother the other day how often I've gone out to my garage to look for something. And you haven't seen my garage, but, you know, I try to keep it neat. But guys, you ever go out and try to find something in the garage? And you know how many times I've gone out and said, Lord, where are my gloves, my work gloves? And lo and behold, they're right under my nose, you know? Or I'll ask for something else right there, you know? But then there have been other times I'll go looking for something in my garage and not pray about it. And it's just I get frustrated, angry. I'm not working today. I'm going back in the house to watch a football game, you know? It's so important to pray about every single thing. I remember as a brand new baby Christian, you probably did the same thing. You pull into a crowded parking lot and you pray, God, give me a parking spot. Lo and behold, it's like parting the Red Sea. There's a parking spot right for you. It's amazing. When we include God in everything, how he shows himself faithful to us. And you know what that does? That strengthens our faith when you see God's hand in everything. The Bible says with God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible. And so here we see, again, verse 14, he communicates with God when he serves God. Look what he says. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its services. Twice we see the personal relationship that he had, my God. And we can say that today. My God, my Lord, my Savior. And it's because of Jesus Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and his shed blood for you and I that we now have a personal relationship with the true and the living God. And so here again, and we're going to see not only this prayer, but two more in this chapter, two more times that Nehemiah is going to pray and communicate with the God of heaven that he loves and that he knows. Now, the battle still continues. Nehemiah's not done yet. Verses 15 to 22, we're going to see another example of the Jews breaching the covenant that they made with God. I think it's so important, again, just a reminder today of what we're seeing here in our text tonight. That we make a promise to God that we keep it. And like I said last week in the study, we don't have to say, swear to God. We don't have to say, swear on a stack of Bibles. We don't have to say, you know, cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye, we used to say as kids, you know. You don't have to do that. Let your yes be yes and your no be no with God. Talk to God. He's listening. He hears. And when you make a promise, keep it. And if you're not really sure of the end result, pray as the Lord wills. I share that all the time. Even in the office, we joke, you know, I'm going to the store. Lord willing, I'll be right back. you don't know the day or the hour God's going to take you home. But as the Lord wills, that should be part of our prayer life. Lord, as the Lord wills. And so here we see another example of the Jews breaking the covenant, which they had signed. Look at verses 15 to 22. In those days, I saw, Nehemiah says, people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine and grapes and figs and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre, he says, dwell there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Here we go. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath? And so it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they not be open till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. Wow. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. And again, look what he does. He prays. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. Wow. They'd signed a covenant that they wouldn't intermarry. They signed a covenant that they would keep the Sabbath holy, that it would not be a work day, that it wouldn't be about money. And Nehemiah, in his God-given wisdom, now takes three steps in changing this situation. First, he rebukes and warns those who are working and selling on the Sabbath. And not only that, he didn't just warn them, he put a stop to it. Yeah, he went to work. He put a stop to it. Secondly, it says he rebuked the nobles, verse 17, for allowing this to be done and for profaning the Sabbath. God is very, very clear to the Jews. It's even one of the Ten Commandments to keep the Sabbath holy and to use it as a day of rest and a day of being ministered to by God. His third step is a very practical one. He shuts the gates. That's a good way to resolve the problem, would you say? Shut the gates. And he commands that they not be opened until after the Sabbath. This guy was a doer of the word, wasn't he? He not only told them what God's word said, and he not only confronted them and rebuked them, but guess what? He went to work and he did something about it. And then he posts his own guards at the gates. Men of faith, faithful men, that no merchandising would be done on the Sabbath. And again, look at our country today. Everything's open 24 hours, 7 days a week. Most of the people I know are burnt out. You ever run into people go, man, I'm so tired. Working 7 days a week or whatever. The restaurant that we go to after church on Sunday, the chef there, works from opening to closing 7 days a week. Poor guy. He's a great cook. But there's too many people today that are burnt out and bummed out because they're working 7 days a week and they're not taking a day of rest. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have to take Sunday as a day of rest. I have to work on Sundays. My day of rest is usually Monday. And I do the best I can just to chill and do nothing. This lazy boy you can find in the lazy boy, you know? And so here they were merchandising, making bucks on the Lord's Day. And I think part of the reason some of these businesses are open today 24/7 are because of greed. They want the money. Pretty sad. I'm old enough to remember when everything was closed on Sunday. And you know what? On Saturday, you got the things you would need for Sunday, for the barbecue or family, whatever you needed. You know, but now it's like 7 days a week. He also warns the merchandisers, who just happen to be lodging outside the gates, if you spend the night out here again, I will lay hands on you. That's where the title came from. And this isn't going to be the last time he warns about this. He's already laid hands on the merchandise for Tobias's junk in his room in the holy city, and he threw all that stuff out in the street. It's one thing to lay hands on somebody to pray, but that's not what he was talking about here. You're going to lay hands on him and not to pray for him. Just as he laid hands on Tobias's junk. And again, before the chapter's done, we're going to see what he does by laying hands on those that married heathens in our last section. And so the merchandisers, according to verse 21, came no more. Then I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. And guess what? They took it to heart. And from that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. Boy, you see how committed Nehemiah was to the Word of God and to pleasing God. And you know, when you please God, you don't have to fear man. He had no fear of what they might do to him by going and confronting them with all of these things. And when you fear God, you don't have to fear anything else. God is your protector. He that is in you and he that is in me, the Bible says, is greater than he that is in the world. God is omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. We can't even comprehend the power of God, can we? I mean, if God can just speak the universe into existence, that's pretty powerful, the heavens and the earth. You know, and God is powerful. And so, you know what? If you're in a situation where you have to make a confrontation, do it in love, but do it. And rely on the Lord to be your protector. He will. And he does. And so again, look at Nehemiah. In verse 22, second part, he prays. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. That's a good prayer. In the situation he was in, Lord, my God, spare me, protect me, keep me, watch over me. Now, in verse 23 to 27, in those days, I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. So I contended with them, and cursed them, struck some of them, and pulled out their hair. I told you he was going to lay hands on them again. and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Whoa. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing our God by marrying pagan women? So Nehemiah finds another discovery. I wonder what he was thinking about this time. Man, when is this going to end? Intermarriage with pagan idolaters. The Bible, Old Testament and New, says not to be unequally yoked, believer with unbeliever. You're in two different families. You're not to yoke up an oxen with a donkey. You know what? Unfortunately, there's some oxen being hooked up with jackasses today. Sad. Unequally yoked. I shared this, I think, recently, maybe on Sunday. Whenever I do premarriage counseling, I always find out where they stand. Are you both believers? Are you both born again? And so we're to be very, very careful. And oftentimes I hear, well, not really, but, you know, after we're married, he'll come to know the Lord or she'll come to know the Lord. And like I had mentioned recently, about 3 months, 6 months later, I get a phone call. Pastor Joe, I should have listened to you. I said, no, it's not me you're listening to. It's the Word of God. God designed marriage. God is the author of marriage. It's a holy covenant, again, between a husband and a wife. And look what we've done in America today. It's a holy covenant between one man and one woman. That's going to tick some people off if they see this on YouTube. But it's God's design. Look what we've done in America. We have perverted the Word of God. One man, one woman. Not only that, look at Genesis. Only two genders, male and female, boy or girl, period. And look how far we've fallen. I feel like Nehemiah tonight, confronting this. You know what? I'm not going to compromise. This is the Word of God. The Bible says not many should teach the Word of God because you will receive a stricter judgment when you stand before the Lord. And if someone is preaching this book and twisting it or changing it, I call them twistians. They're not Christians, they're twistians. And they're going to have to stand before a holy God one day. And you know what's going to happen? They will be accused of defamation of character. It is so wonderful just to deliver the mail of God, deliver his word to people, and watch what God does. Get out of the way. And Tina and I can tell you some stories over the years in ministry of lives that we have seen transformed and marriages transformed and put back together. And you name it, there have been so many things that have happened in people's lives just because of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so here he makes another discovery. Intermarriage with pagan idolaters. And so with righteous indignation, we again see the laying on of hands. That's where the title came from. You thought I was going to talk about prayer, huh? Oh, he was a man of prayer, and he was a man who laid hands on people. But look what verse 25 says. This is heavy. So I contended with them. And you know what? He wasn't intimidated, was he? He knew God was on his side. He just prayed. So I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them, and pulled out their hair. And made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Why? Many times, as we've seen in the book of 1 and 2 Kings, when we were in it a few months back, God's people were drawn away by idolaters and pagans and heathens, and their faith was totally undermined, and they walked away from God. And that's what happens when people are unequally yoked. It's so wonderful when you have a spouse and you are literally on the same page. That's wonderful. I have a precious Christian wife, Tina, and many times, you know, I'll ask her a question about something and she'll answer it with scripture. And it works both ways. We base everything on the Word of God, not just because I'm a pastor and we're in ministry. Before we went into ministry, this is the book that totally radically transformed our marriage, our life, saved us, radically changed our families, and this is where we go for marriage counseling. You know Isaiah 9:6, I believe it is? When people come into the office for counseling, the first thing I tell them is, I'm not the wonderful counselor he is. He's a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and if I give you any counsel, it's going to line up with God's word. This is what we need today. And so here we see Nehemiah laying hands on these guys and pulling out their hair. And again, the people, as we see here, they had broken and disregarded their promise to God. Because in the covenant they all signed, and a couple weeks ago we had names of thousands of people, families, that had signed this covenant, and now look what's going on. They had broken their covenant with God, not to allow their children to intermarry with pagans. Yet in Nehemiah's absence, they broke their solemn covenant with God. How sad. I just don't believe when Nehemiah went back to visit the king in Shushan, as he had told the king he would, I don't think he had any idea what was going to be happening when he came back just 1 year later. You know what that shows me? It does not take long for people or a nation to backslide. Look at Christian history. The Great Awakening took place in New England. That's where Christianity was birthed in America. And the Great Awakening has gone to sleep in New England. You've heard our testimony. We were in Vermont for 12 years. Little white churches, cute little steeples. Ichabod on the inside. You know what Ichabod means? The spirit has departed. No Bibles, no word. No altar calls. I actually got rebuked one time for giving an altar call in one of the churches there that they invited me to preach at. Pastorat took me in the back room and rebuked me and was cussing at me for giving an altar call. Inside, I had this grin. Why? Because a couple of little old ladies in the congregation had stood up and prayed to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Because they heard the word and because they answered an invitation. As the Bible says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's so important. Just preach the word. Get out of the way. And look what we see here. How sad. In Nehemiah's absence, man, they backslid. And you remember a few weeks back when Ezra the priest got up and read the word from morning to midday, a six-hour sermon, and it says the people wept over the word of God. What happened? They wept over it, and now look what happens. They backslid. You know the best thing we can do to keep from backsliding is stay in the word every day. We don't need to be spoon-fed. It's nice to come to church and get fed, but you know what? You need to go home and feed yourself. The word of God. And don't try to break apart and understand every single verse. Just read through it. And when you're born again, the Holy Spirit reveals things to you. And it's wonderful. That's how we grow spiritually in the Lord. Stay involved in a Bible teaching church. Pray with your spouse every day. Get involved for the Lord. Do something. And you know what? That's going to keep you right on track. But something happened when Nehemiah left. They broke their covenant with God. And look here. Nehemiah also uses Solomon as an example. He says he was one of Israel's greatest kings. You remember when God came to Solomon and said, anything you want, I'll give it to you? And instead of asking for the riches of the world, he said to God, I would like wisdom and knowledge to guide your people. And God was so blessed by what Solomon said, he blessed him abundantly in everything. But you know what happened to Solomon? He fell by pagan women. 700 wives, 300 concubines. That's what Solomon had. Isn't that off the charts. Crazy. And here was one of Israel's greatest kings, wisdom, knowledge, insight. God had blessed him with everything. And you know what? You read the book of Ecclesiastes, and towards the end of his life, after he tried everything, you know what Solomon said? Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's like grasping after the wind. How sad. And do you know how many people in this world today have everything, but yet they have nothing? And you know what? If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can have nothing, but you can have everything. Nothing compares to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, Solomon, read Ecclesiastes. It's wild. We'll get to that eventually one day, and unless the trumpet sounds. But he fell from pagan women. Sexual immorality. He couldn't control his flesh. Second part of verse 26 and 27, it says that God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused him to, even him, to sin. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? How many of you read Proverbs? Whatever the date is, that's what I usually read. And I think it was this morning, either this morning or yesterday, Solomon wrote this proverb, and it was about a young man being seduced by a harlot. And the seductresses are alive and well today. Just turn on the television set. Just go to the movies. Just open up a magazine. It's insane what's going on today with sexual immorality. And that's why we have to make a covenant with our eyes, not to sin against God. Look at Solomon, man, just fell away because of his flesh. Notice, verse 28. And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, remember him? Tobalat's son-in-law was a son-in-law of Sanballat, the Horonite. Look what he does there. Therefore, I drove him from me. You know, I don't think Nehemiah was just this macho tough guy, Mr. Kung Fu. I just think he was filled with righteous indignation when someone sinned against the word of God. He was bold. He stood on God's word. And he said, I drove him from me. And we're going to close with his last prayer. Remember them, oh my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus, I cleansed of them of everything pagan. I also assigned duties to the priests and the Levites, each to his service, and to bring the wood offering and the first fruits at appointed times. Look what Nehemiah did. He cleansed everything out. He cleaned house, literally. One man did this. Remember me, oh my God, for good. As we close, a reminder of how important it is to be men and women of prayer. How important it is to be men and women of the word. How important it is for we to be men and women of our word. We make a promise to God, a covenant to God. Keep your promise. Why? Because every single one of us as a Christian, whether you like it or not, you're leaving a testimony behind. Yeah. When someone hears your name mentioned, something goes along with that name. You've heard me share before, I thank the Lord Jesus Christ that my name doesn't mean what it used to mean. Maybe to some, if I went to my high school reunion, did probably remember the old Joe Coleman. But you know, it's crazy. While we're in Vermont, we had our 50th class reunion, and I was a high school dropout. I was a knucklehead. Alcohol, drugs, the whole thing. You know what happened? I got a call from the high school that I graduated. They wanted me to be the guest speaker at their class reunion. I get sheep bumps just thinking about it. But because we're in Vermont and I couldn't get away, I didn't go. Isn't that amazing what God does? You see how God works. And so we're all leaving a testimony behind. And one of the saddest testimonies a person can leave behind to their family, friends, and loved ones is them not knowing if you had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, not knowing if you're saved. Nehemiah was a man of prayer, a man of the word. He lived above reproach. And that's what we need today, men and women of the word, men and women of God, men and women above reproach, to live lives as godly examples. We need to hold on to God's word. We need to pray without ceasing. We need to hold on to one another. We need to keep God's word and keep our word. When there's sin in our lives, we need to clean house. Don't tolerate it. Don't make excuses for it. You know why? Because sin rips us off. God wants to bless us. Have you noticed when the sin leaves our lives, how God replaces it with incredible blessings? Incredible blessings. We need to follow the word, not the world, especially when no one else is watching. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example we find in our brother Nehemiah. Thank you for your precious word, Lord. Help us to love your word like never before. Give us a hunger for the scriptures like never before. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to become men and women of prayer like never before. I pray that you would help us to stand up for righteousness like never before, and to be a light and to be salt in this world that's perishing. May we not be intimidated by the world out there. May we be encouraged by what we have, because he that is in us is greater than he that is in this world. And so, Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the worship tonight. I pray that we would ponder the things that we read. And I pray that through the Holy Spirit, you would bring these things to remembrance when we need them. Thank you for loving us so much, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.